The reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1 to 17. This can be found on page 61 of the Pew Bibles in the Old Testament. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has, your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're looking at the law this morning, the Ten Commandments. Or strictly, it's the Ten Words. Sometimes you may have heard the word Decalogue used to refer to the Ten Commandments. It comes from the Greek deca, meaning ten, logos, meaning word. The Ten Words, the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm aware as I begin that we're not looking at a popular topic. Today in Manchester, in the UK, we don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like people giving us laws. We don't, even the word commandment, commanding us to do something, our defences go up. And let's be honest, there's stuff in the Ten Commandments that we definitely don't like today. So I've got a tough task this morning. I've got a tough task because I want to persuade you this morning that the law is one of the most beautiful and wonderful things ever given. One person I read said that the Bible is like a garden and the moral law, the Ten Commandments, is like the best flower. Or the law is like a banquet, and the Ten Commandments is like the main dish. The law is wonderful. The psalmist says, I delight in your law. So how can I persuade you this morning that the law is a delight and is something to be delighted in? Well, I want us to focus on three things from verses 1 to 3 this morning. I'm not going to go through all the Ten Commandments. I want us to really focus on verses 1 to 3. And in those verses, I want you to persuade you that the law is a delight by us seeing three things. The place of the law, the purpose of the law, and the person of the law. The place of the law, the purpose of the law and the person of the law. First of all, the place of the law. Now, when it comes to the law, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, everybody has a view on it. Everyone's got an opinion on the law. But when there's discussions about the law, there's two main mistakes or two common views that people have which are wrong. The first common mistake about the law is to see the law as a way to be saved. That's a common idea. A common idea is that in order to get to heaven, in order to please God, in order to be saved, you've got to obey the law. You've got to keep the rules. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to be good. And so seeing the place of the law in the story of Exodus is so important. You see, there's an order here. And God reminds us of that order in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, God's saying this to the Israelites. He's saying, I have already saved you. I have already delivered you. You see, God wants us to see that the Exodus, the being freed from slavery, came before he gave the law. See, keeping the law did not lead to the Israelites being freed from slavery. Being freed from slavery came first, and then they were given the law. See, what this is here to show us is this. Well, this is why God says it. God says it to show us that the Israelites did not do anything to be saved. They didn't contribute to their salvation in any way, shape, or form. God saved them by his grace. It was out of sheer love and mercy that God took them out of Egypt and the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and brought them, and they were freed. You see, the law is not the way we get to heaven. It's not the way, keeping the law is not the way to be saved. You know, sometimes I use this as a test to whether I've actually explained the gospel clearly to a friend. Maybe you could use it as a test. You know, one way I test myself is after I've explained the gospel to them, their response is, that's not right, Jumpy. That's not right. You've got to do something. Because what's the gospel? The gospel is, you do not do anything to be saved except trust in Jesus Christ. He has done it all. We contribute nothing to our salvation. You see, that is so different than any other religion, any other worldview. You see, what do most other religions say? Most other religions say, well, you've got to do something in order to get to God. And Christianity says, you contribute nothing. Salvation is not by the law. But there's a second common mistake when it comes to thinking about the law, and that is thinking that the law is irrelevant for life. Sometimes the argument goes like this, well, God is a God of love. He accepts us just as we are, and therefore I don't need to change. You know, if I do something that I regret, well, you know, isn't God, God's going to just forgive us anyway, isn't he? That's his job. There's no need for the law. To which, again, we need to see the order. You see, if the law was irrelevant for the Israelites, why were they given it? Why did God give them the law after they were saved if it's just irrelevant for their lives? You see, God wants us to see that the law isn't just an appendix. It's not just an add-on to their lives. In fact, as we've seen from the book of Exodus, the reason God brought the Israelites out of Egypt is so that he could have a relationship with them, meet them at this mountain, at Mount Sinai, and give them the law. The whole purpose of the Exodus was to bring the Israelites to this point where God could establish a relationship with them and speak the law to them. So if we're not saved by the law, and the law is irrelevant, why has God given us the law? Why the Ten Commandments? What's the purpose of the law? It's the second thing I want us to see, the purpose of the law. And I've got here four main purposes for the law. First of all, the first purpose of the law is that it reveals what God is like. In this introduction to the Ten Commandments, God says this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. God spoke in these words. This is, most of the time in Exodus, God speaks to the people through Moses. Here he speaks directly to the people. These are his actual words coming from his voice. He makes a noise. I don't know how he does that, but he does that. And they're so terrified that afterwards, later in chapter 20, they ask that God wouldn't speak to them directly. But he speaks to them. And he says, I am the Lord your God. He introduces the Ten Commandments by revealing his name to them again, as he has done earlier in the book, as he did with Moses at the burning bush. He's the Lord. He's the Yahweh. He's I am who I am. He's the self-existent God. You see, what's God doing? He's revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself to the Israelites as he speaks the law to them. In other words, the law that he speaks cannot be separated from himself who speaks it. You can't separate the law and the lawgiver. And so when you read the law, when you read the Ten Commandments, the law is an expression of the character of God. It's an expression of his heart. It's an expression of what he's like. And so, for example, when it says, don't lie, it's because God is a God of truth. When it says, you shall not murder, it's because God is a God of love. When it says, do not steal, it's because God is a generous God. When he says, don't have any other gods before him, why does he hate idolatry? Because he's the source of life. And so when we look at the law, our attitude to the law is a barometer of our attitude to God. You know, my parents have a barometer in their house. And, you know, what's a barometer? It reflects changes in the weather. They live in Blackburn, so it's always pointing on rain. But the law is like that. It's a barometer which tests our attitude to God himself. If we treat the law lightly and think, I don't like that, then it's an indicator that we don't value the God who's given it. And if we say, well, I love your law, it is my delight, well, that's a sign that we love God who's given the law. You see, the law doesn't save us, but our attitude to the law is a good test to whether we're saved. It's like apples on an apple tree. Now, the apples on an apple tree don't make the tree an apple tree, but they're a sign that it's already an apple tree. So our attitude to the law, our love of the law, is not the way to be saved, but it's a sign that we are already saved. It reveals what God is like. But secondly, it reveals what pleases God. Because the law reveals the lawgiver, the law also reveals what pleases him. And so the Israelites, they've been brought out of Egypt. They've been brought to Mount Sinai. They've been given this law. They've got this relationship with God. And God says through the law to the Israelites, this is what I'm like. This is what pleases me. This is what makes me happy. Now go and please me because I have saved you. Don't obey me in order to be saved, but obey me because you are saved, because out of gratitude for being saved. Do what pleases me, because I've done what pleases you. You know, when you fall in love with someone, you try and do whatever pleases them. You know, they like KFC, you like KFC. They like Blackburn Rovers, you like Blackburn Rovers. You find out what they like and you start liking what they like. In other words, when you're in love with someone, your happiness and their happiness come together. You place your happiness and joy in the happiness and joy of the other person. And that's what God says to us. That's what he said to the Israelites. God says, look, this is what makes me happy. Put your happiness in my happiness. Do what makes me happy. And in fact, God says that when you put your happiness in my happiness, that's where your true happiness will be found. Your true happiness is found as you put your happiness and what makes you happy in my happiness. So that happiness is going on there. I'm sure you get the idea. You'll be happy when you do what makes God happy. And there's a third thing about the law. And the third thing is that it reveals how life works well. You know, one of the arguments against the Ten Commandments is that we feel that it will inhibit our lives. It will constrain our freedom. Maybe somebody has said that. Well, you know, if I live like this, wow, that's just going to, you know, it's just going to mess my life up if I try and keep these Ten Commandments. But again, we need to see the order in which commandments were given here in Exodus. See, the commandments were given to people who were free already. God had freed the Israelites out of Egypt and then given them the law. He didn't give them the law in order to re-enslave them. He gave them the law not to constrain their freedom, but to show them the character and the lifestyle of the free. You see, the law is the way to live free. Even in the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve were given a law, don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even Adam and Eve, who were free in the garden, were given a law so that they might continue to live free. You see, we shouldn't think of the law as something which constrains us. The Ten Commandments weren't given by God to constrain the Israelites. They were given by God so the Israelites could live a free life. It's like steam engines. I was brought up loving steam engines. And what do steam engines need? Well, they need a fire to help them go. But they also need tracks to go along. And you can have all the fire in the world in the engine, but unless there are tracks for the train to go along, you're not going to get very far. So the same with the commandments. They are like tracks for our lives. Tracks that we can run free on. Now, I know many of us are skeptical about this, and we're skeptical about keeping the commandments and the freedom that we have by doing so. But just imagine for a minute what it would be like if all of us here at St. Clement's actually tried to keep these Ten Commandments. You know, just imagine if we all kept them, if we kept what Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments into, and if we kept those, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Just imagine if we did that as a church. If people outside the church saw the way we loved God with everything, loved our neighbors as ourselves, if they saw the way we sought to keep the Ten Commandments, If they saw us living in a different way than people outside the church lived, they would want to know who this God was that made us like that. They would want to know what God had done for us to make us like that. You see, he reveals how life works well. But finally, he reveals what we're like. God summarized the whole law in these 10 words. But the foundation of these 10 words is found in the first one. It's found in the first commandment, verse 3. God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." See, the first commandment is the foundation of all the other commandments. And what I mean by that is this. If you break any of the other commandments, it's because you've already broken the first commandment. Or put it another way, if you have an issue with your life, with your behavior, with what you're doing, or with your feelings, if your feelings are out of sync, it's because you've put something else as number one in your life other than God. You've got something else which is functioning as your Lord and your God. It doesn't matter what you say you believe, that's how you're living. For example, if you, why do we lie? Well, we lie because we don't want people to think bad of us. And if you do that, what are you doing? You're making an idol. You're making a god out of other people's approval. Or you might lie because you think if you tell the truth in this situation, you won't get very far. You won't get promoted, or you're making an idol out of success. Or what about stealing? You know, why are you not generous with your things? It's because you make an idol out of money. And that's true for all the commandments. You see, we don't break any of the commandments unless we first of all break the first commandment. We've put something else at the center of our life other than God. You see, the law reveals what we are like. And the more we know the law, the more we will know ourselves. That's one of the reasons why we're memorizing the Ten Commandments on Sunday mornings. It's so that we can know what we are like better as the law is revealed to us, as we know what the law says. Now, God wants us to keep these Ten Commandments. But let's be honest, none of us can do that. None of us do that. And so there's a third thing we need to see, and that is the person of the law. Sometimes it's said that when Jesus Christ came, he did away with the law. I was talking to a friend this week, and the friend said to me, he said, "Well, you know, when it comes to the Ten Commandments," he said, "do you go with the Old Testament or do you go with Jesus?" He said, because the Old Testament is really strict and harsh. And when it comes to Jesus, well, he's just really liberal, isn't he? So are you kind of in the Old Testament or are you with Jesus? To which I said, well, when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come to abolish the law or to dumb down the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he did that in his teaching. I said, the Old Testament says, you shall not commit adultery. And then I showed him what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, in a lustful way, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. See, Jesus raised the bar of the Ten Commandments, or at least he made clear the implications of the Ten Commandments. See, he fulfilled the law in his teaching. He also fulfilled the law in his life. Jesus kept every bit of the law, and he enjoyed doing it. At one time, he said to his disciples, "My meat, my dinner, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus delighted to do the law. But he also fulfilled the law in his death. You see, the reality of the law's holiness is that the penalty for breaking any of these commandments is judgment and it's death. In Exodus and in Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is anyone who does not keep all the law. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the curse of the law on himself. That's why when he died on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because what was happening? Well, Jesus was being cursed by God at that moment. He was receiving the curse and the punishment for our law breaking. He was forsaken at the cross by God because at the cross he bore all our sins, all our law breaking, and was punished instead of us. It's like in heaven, there's a tally of all our law breaking which was given. And when Jesus died on the cross, it's as if that tally was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ so that he cancelled our debt to the law. He was cursed so you can be blessed. He died so you can live. But Jesus also fulfills the law in you and me. See, when a person becomes a Christian, God says that he writes the law on their hearts. That means that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and gives you a new desire to live by God's law. You see, before you become a Christian, the law is a burden. The law feels like drudgery. I've got to keep these things. But when you become a Christian, the Spirit within you gives you a desire to want to do these things. So that what you should do and what you want to do come together. Your duty and your joy become the same. What makes God happy and what makes you happy are now the same thing, enabled by the Holy Spirit. And that happens as you see what Jesus Christ has done for you. When you see that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you, when you see the beauty and the wonder of the cross, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you want to do what God wants you to do. You want to do what pleases God because you see just how much he loves you. Just how much he's done for you. And so the law is no longer a burden, but it's a delight. It's a joy. Because you see, you say, this God who loves me that much has now given me these tracks for my life. Tracks which enable me to live the free life, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, that he's planned and purposed for me to live by. See, that is the place of the law in our life is not to be saved. It's not to try and save ourselves. But God's given it us to show us what he's like. He's given it us to show us what pleases him. He's given us the law to show us how life works well. To show what we're really like. And to show us that we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we look to the Savior, that law becomes a joy and a delight. Let me pray for us. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. Lord, help us to see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ, so that what you want us to do and what we want to do become the same things. The law which you have given and the thing which our heart wants most would be to please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.